Good morning. Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful, warm Sunday. Boy, it feels like summer, doesn't it? Elder Tari's got on his seersucker suit, so we know we're getting close to summer. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. You may notice that fewer folk are wearing masks these days, and the session has therefore decided to make some changes in the protocol for worship. So these will be the new guidelines going forward. I'll put them in the email that I send out every week with the online order of service, so you don't have to write all this stuff down. But anyone at high risk but who is not vaccinated, we continue to encourage to stay home and use online worship resources. People experiencing any symptoms of sickness are requested to stay home and worship using online resources. Bulletins will be at the front for people to pick up as they come in. If you have not been fully vaccinated, we ask that you do bring a mask to worship. The offering plate and communion elements will also be placed near the front door, so they do not need to be passed during the service. We're continuing to ask family groups to sit at least 6 feet apart. Wearing a face mask is encouraged for those who have not been fully vaccinated, especially during entering and exiting and during singing. Children's messages will continue to be presented without asking the children to come forward. We're going to do that for a few more months. And those who have not been fully vaccinated are encouraged to visit with others outside, keeping appropriate distancing. So we hope that this will make everyone feel comfortable and welcome, but also keep folks as safe as possible. Other announcements. So we will not have Bible study this week, but we will have a Memorial Day service on the 31st in Wintergreen Cemetery at 10 a.m. We did this last year. It was primarily an online event. This year, of course, there'll be more folks who would like to attend. But if you're going to come prepared to mention the names of people that you remember, those who gave their lives in the service of their country, because we'll have a time of remembrance where we can read those names aloud. If you can't be there but want one of your loved ones names to be remembered, then send it to me by email or hand me a note. Please don't just tell me as you're walking out of church on Sunday morning, because my brain has the consistency of tapioca after worship on Sunday morning, so I will forget. But if you hand me a note, I will probably remember. Anyway, if you'd like somebody to have their name mentioned during the service, then let me know, and I will prepare a list of those names and read them during the remembrance time. So let's be called to worship now with these words from Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, we come before you giving you thanks and praise that you are our God and we are your people. For you have not only forgiven all those who trust in Christ from our sins, and you have not only set us free from bondage to sin and death, clothing us in the righteousness of Christ himself, you have also adopted us into your family. You have made us your sons and your daughters. And you have done all of this not because we deserve to be saved, but because of your grace, because you chose to love even sinners like us. And so we ask that you would grant us a fresh infilling of your Holy Spirit today. Open our hearts to trust in you more completely. Cleanse us from any sin that remains within us, so that we might show and share the truth and the love of Christ to everyone we will meet this week. For we come depending only on his sacrifice and claiming only his merits, even as we offer the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals. The responsive reading comes from the back of the hymnal today, selection 639. This is Pentecost Sunday, and so we celebrate the events that took place as they are described in Acts chapter 2, and that's what we're going to be reading in our responsive reading today. I'll read the light face print and invite you to respond with the bold. You can also find these words in your online order of service. So let's read this portion of God's word responsively. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound came from heaven, like the rush of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributed and resting on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, What does this mean? But others mocking said, They are filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Yea, and on my men servants and my maid servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And it shall be that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Let's ask that God would give us the same Spirit that he poured out upon his church upon Pentecost Sunday. We'll turn in our hymnals to selection 198. As we ask the Spirit of God to descend upon all of our hearts, we'll sing all five stanzas of hymn 198, and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
ask the Lord to fill us with his Holy Spirit. Now let us say what we believe about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal or in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. Our Minute for Mission usually has to do with some way that we can give towards others who are doing the work of the Lord. But mission work is not just for folks overseas. You may remember the college students from Ferris State University who were with us a few weeks ago. They gave up the first week of their summer vacation not to lay on a beach in Florida, but to come to Claiborne County and build wheelchair ramps. Now this coming week, I think, Michelle, when are y'all leaving? Is it this week, right?
Saturday.
This coming week, some of our church members, two of them are in the room today, three of them are in the room today, will be heading to McDowell County, West Virginia with the Hands of Hope group. And who knows what they'll be getting into, but we'll get a report when they get back about all the good work that they are doing there. But you don't have to travel to another part of the United States to do mission work. Now, it's been 2 years because of COVID, but on June 13, members of the Covenant Presbyterian Church in Jackson, Tennessee, will be with us in worship. And they're coming to help First Baptist Church in Hermanville put on a vacation Bible school for the kids. Now, that VBS will be taking place from June 14 through 18. We're not able to do it last year because of COVID, but VBS in Hermanville is on. Now, there will be a few changes this year because of the sickness. Hermanville parents have been surveyed. All of them are not quite ready for their kids to come back to VBS, so the group of children may be a bit smaller, at least on the first day. Once the kids go back and tell their friends what fun they've had, the group tends to swell throughout the rest of the week, but should be a small group to start off with. Also, because they're trying to keep the kids more spread out, they're going to do more of the events outside. So VBS will run just in the mornings from 9 a.m. until noon. They used to do it until about 3, but now it's just going to be 9 to noon. So what does all of that mean for us? Well, we always provide hospitality for the group. We give them a place to stay in our church, and some of the ladies fix a wonderful dinner for them. But this year, the folks from Emmanuel Fellowship in Kalamazoo, Michigan, are not going to be able to come. So that means about half of the workers will not be coming. There may be fewer kids, but there are also going to be fewer workers, which means there will be some opportunities if anybody wants to get directly involved with the VBS and have some hands-on work with some of the kids in the Hermanville area. Now, I know it's been a long time since we put on a VBS at this church, but if you would like to get involved in a VBS this summer with some kids who really need some good Christian fellowship and some good teaching and some good fun, then think about that and let me know if you would like to plug in to this wonderful partnership that we've been helping for so many years. Now, as we prepare our hearts for prayer, let's pick up our hymnals once again, and we'll turn to selection 340. We're reminding God that we need Him, and then, of course, we'll go to Him in prayer. We'll sing all four stanzas of I Need Thee Every Hour, and let us stand to sing. You may be seated. And is that not the case? We have all kinds of needs, don't we? And our loved ones do too. And all during the week, we pray for those things. And we should. And when we come together as a family of faith and we join our voices together, we know that God hears us. We know that God answers our prayers according to His good and perfect will. And we should pray for those things. But this hymn reminds us that our greatest need is God Himself. So with that in mind, let us pray. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee, every hour I need Thee. Lord, we've sung that over and over again, and it's still true, no matter how many times we say it. Lord, we need You. We need You when our lives are going well. because it's so easy for us to fall into the trap of self-sufficiency or complacency, to imagine that somehow we are in control. We need you. We need you to remind us that you are God. You are the one that has made us and not we ourselves. We are your people. We are the sheep of your pasture. We need you, Lord, when times are good. Lord, we need you when times are tough. It's perhaps easier for us to see that need in those times. When we or our loved ones are struggling with chronic illness or injury, when the circumstances of our lives seem to be careening out of control, when our culture is collapsing around us, oh yes, we need you then. But Lord, we don't just need you to fix our problems and then pat us on the head and send us on our way. Lord, we need you. We need you to be with us. We need you to be in us. We need you to fill us up. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to be within us. Just as he came to rest upon the apostles on Pentecost Sunday, just as he fills all who love and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, we would pray for you to come and be in us in the person of your Holy Spirit. We would pray, O Lord, that you would fill us up with that fire that rested upon the apostles, and that fire might burn from within us anything and everything that is out of accordance with your good and perfect will. Lord, we pray for the light and the truth of the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts. That when we are confused or when we don't know what's right, Lord, that you would help us understand your word, that you would help us to know the direction in which you would have us to go. Lord, we need you all the time. And so that's what we pray for now. As we open your scriptures, Lord, we would pray not only that you would help us understand your word with our minds. We pray not only that you would help us to see Christ more clearly with our eyes. We pray that your Holy Spirit would so invade our hearts that your word might change us and that we might be made more like Jesus. For we offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Our scripture reading today comes from Matthew's Gospel. As we continue our study of that Gospel, we come today to chapter 12, the end of chapter 12, and we're going to see how Jesus responds to people who have become dissatisfied with him, dissatisfied with the revelation of God that he brings in one way or another. And I hope that as we read this and as we meditate upon it, that we can have satisfaction that comes from Christ himself. Chapter 12, beginning with verse 38, reading through verse 50. You can also find the reading in your online order of service, or you can read along with your own King James Version. Jesus is answering the scribes and the Pharisees. Verse 38, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, He walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. And while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood without, outside, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. That is God's word. May he add his blessing to us as we meditate upon it today. If I could only see a sign from God, I would believe. When we read the story of Pentecost, it's easy to understand a reaction like that. The sound of a mighty rushing wind, tongues of fire resting on each of the believers gathered in the upper room. And then, of course, the miracle that they were all suddenly able to speak all sorts of different languages. Wow! Who wouldn't believe if he could see such amazing signs? Well, several of the people standing in the streets of Jerusalem on that day. That's who. After all, as we read in our responsive reading, Acts chapter 2 documents that there were very different reactions among the people who were standing by and watching all of this. Yes, some were amazed. Yes, some marveled at the spectacle, but others were in doubt, perplexed by what they could not understand. Still others mocked and scoffed. They said the apostles were just drunk. As if drunk people instantly became accomplished linguists. Different reactions to the same miraculous signs. Of course, people had a similar range of reactions to the signs, to the miracles that Jesus did as well. After all, if we turn back earlier in this same chapter, we find Jesus casting a demon out of a man who could neither see nor speak. And some of the people who saw that came to the correct conclusion that Jesus actually was the Son of David, the Messiah, the Christ, the one whom God had promised to send to his people. They got it right. But others, including the Pharisees, insisted that Jesus only cast out demons by the power of Satan. Now, these were the same people at the beginning of this passage who insisted that Oh, we need to see yet another sign. We need yet more proof, Jesus, that you really are the Christ. And maybe that's where you find yourself today. And maybe you're just not sure about a God who cannot be seen, cannot be heard, cannot be touched. Maybe you're just not comfortable with the possibility of anyone or anything that human reason cannot explain. Maybe you're just not satisfied with the testimony of your Christian friends or the evidence that you've seen of real change in their lives. Maybe you need more proof that Jesus is the real deal. There have always been skeptics among us. Well, how did Jesus respond to the skeptics in today's passage? Not the way we might expect. We might have expected Jesus to point to the mighty works he'd already done. After all, that's what he did back at the beginning of chapter 11 when John the Baptist's disciples came to him and asked him who he was and expressed their own doubts. What did Jesus say? Go and tell John what you hear and see. That's what he said. Look at what he's done. And it is still the case that Jesus' many miracles of healing continue to bear witness to his unique power and his authority as the Son of God. It would have been easy for Jesus to say to these same Pharisees, Hey, I just cast a demon out of a guy. What else do you want? But he didn't. Instead, he offered them yet another sign, this time the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, what was this sign? We all know, we've all been to Vacation Bible School or we've taught VBS, and that's one of those stories that we all learn when we're kids in Sunday school. Jonah was thrown overboard from a ship in the midst of a terrible storm. And the Lord saved Jonah's life by having what the King James Version calls a whale swallow him up and then vomit him out onto the land after 3 days at the bottom of the sea. Now that is indeed a pretty impressive sign. But it also happens to be one of the Bible stories that our modern skeptics love to dismiss as mere legend or folklore. It's just not possible for anyone or anything to remain alive inside a whale's stomach, they say. There's too much gastric acid, they say. You can't possibly believe a book that claims such nonsensical things to be true, they say. How should we respond? We could respond to such skeptics by looking at the Greek. The Greek New Testament doesn't use the word whale. It uses the word sea monster. It's kind of a generic word. That in turn reflects that the Hebrew Bible, when you look at Jonah, just says Jonah was swallowed by a big fish. A fish. Now, knowing a little bit about fish, we could point to the fact that some fish have an organ called a swim bladder. A swim bladder is full of air. It allows the fish to keep itself buoyant. It's got an air pocket inside of it. Now, in some fish, this swim bladder is connected to the fish's guts, which allows them to gulp air into the bladder, which allows them to regulate how high up and down they float in the water. So we could posit that an overgrown fish of the right type could possibly have done exactly what the Bible says, gulping Jonah, along with some air, into this swim bladder and keeping him alive in it for 3 days. Three undoubtedly unpleasant, very smelly days. We could point to all of that. On the other hand, we could respond to the modern skeptics who dismiss the scriptures by just turning the tables on them, shining a light on the real reason for their doubts. Jesus hints at this in verse 39 when he calls the Pharisees part of an evil and adulterous generation. He says this because they were not really open to being convinced of the truth about him. It didn't matter how many signs he showed them, they never would believe. No, they were just looking for excuses to dismiss Jesus' claims to be the Messiah so they could dismiss his admittedly more radical interpretations of the scripture so they could continue living in the comfort of their pride and their self-righteousness. And we could do what Jesus did. We could point to so many modern people who dismiss the claims of Christ, not because they can't somehow prove the miraculous things that Jesus did. Far too many people dismiss the claims of Christ because they just don't like some of the things he says. Things about the need for repentance, things about the need for holiness, things about the need to submit to him as the King of Kings. We could do all of that. But instead of chiding or lashing out at our critics in this way, why don't we do what Jesus did? Why don't we take another look at the sign of Jonah? For you know, we're not the only ones who thought that sign was a little hard to believe. What if you were Jonah and you had just been chucked overboard into the middle of a storm? You knew you were going to die. That's what happens. You're in the middle of the sea. You're not on the ship. You're going to die. And then a big fish gulps you into itself and keeps you alive for 3 days. Jonah didn't expect that. And Jonah also didn't expect such a second chance after his rejection of God's clear will for his life, that God would save him and that God would give him a new life and a new chance and a fresh start. Jonah didn't expect any of that. And if you had told Jonah when he got on board that ship that that's exactly what was going to happen to him, he would have had the same reaction that our modern skeptics do. Oh, really? But that's what happened. And that is the same sort of sign that Jesus gives to both his critics and his followers, both ancient and modern. A sign that should tell us everything we need to know about him. For if it was a miracle, and it was, for God to send a huge fish to somehow keep Jonah alive in the sea for 3 days, it was an even bigger miracle for God to bring Jesus back to life after he had been dead in his tomb for 3 days. When you get right down to it, the resurrection of Christ puts all the rest of the miracle stories of the Bible to shame. For if you can believe that the Father raised Jesus from the dead, then, let's face it, for God to make a big fish, for God to make the world in 6 days, all that becomes, if you'll pardon the pun, pretty easy to swallow. If you can believe that God would raise Jesus from the dead, if you can believe that God can give people new life today, that's the sign. That's the only sign any of us should need for us to put our trust in him. The sign of Jonah, the sign of the empty tomb. But some people, even those who call themselves Christians, some people still aren't satisfied with that. Oh, if I could just hear a word from God directly, they cry. Then I'd know what to believe. Then I'd know what to do. Maybe you've thought that. Maybe you've said that at a particularly confusing or difficult time in your life. Wouldn't it be nice when you have a big decision to make? Wouldn't it be nice to have God whisper in your ear, oh, marry that person, or go to that college, or take that job? Well, in today's passage, the Pharisees had God speaking to them in the person of Jesus Christ. They were hearing the voice of God, but they still weren't satisfied because Jesus did things they did not understand, or he said things they did not agree with, and so they denied the truth of his words. They went so far as to attribute his words and his works to the power of Satan. How did Jesus respond to these who were not satisfied with hearing the word of God? Well, he went right back to Jonah. For what happened to Jonah? We know that Jonah was reluctant to go and preach to the men of Nineveh. That's why he'd gotten on that ship, to go in the opposite direction from Nineveh. The big fish brought him back, spit him out. Jonah was obviously chastened, and he goes on his way to Nineveh. And he preaches. And his ministry bore tremendous fruit. Jesus reminds us in verse 41 that the men of Nineveh repented when they heard Jonah's words. In the same way, Jesus reminds us that the queen of Sheba, she was so anxious to hear the wisdom of Solomon that she traveled all the way to Israel from her country. We don't know exactly where it was, somewhere south of there, somewhere perhaps near Ethiopia or Yemen, a long way by ancient standards. But in contrast to the Queen of Sheba, the Pharisees heard the wisdom of God right before their eyes and their ears, and they tried to run away. They rejected the truth of his teaching. In contrast to the men of Nineveh, the Pharisees refused to repent. They clung instead to their own interpretations of the law of Moses, in spite of what Jesus said, in spite of what Jesus did. And so, because they were not satisfied, they were not satisfied with the clear word and the clear works of God, Jesus said they would be condemned, not only by God, but by those others throughout history who had submitted themselves to the word of God. So what about us? When we desire yet another message from the Lord, is it because we've forgotten or neglected the word that God has already given us? Or when the Bible doesn't answer a specific question that we have, do we just give up, or do we do the hard work of trying to apply the general principles of Scripture to our particular situation? Really looking for the word of God? Or do we just assume God isn't talking to us? Or when the Bible clearly speaks but says something that we don't want to hear, do we go on our own way, or do we repent? Do we abide by the word of God regardless of what our reason or our experience or our feelings or our traditions tell us? For if the sign of the resurrection of Christ should be sufficient for our faith, surely the truth of the word of God should be sufficient for our guidance. We should be satisfied with these things. But if we stand on the truth of the cross and the empty tomb, and if we're honestly trying to follow the word of God in our lives, we might still be unsatisfied. This time, with the condition of the world around us or the circumstances of our lives. Oh, it's easy these days to be dissatisfied, isn't it? Just turn on the television, everybody's dissatisfied. CNN's dissatisfied with Fox News, and Fox News is dissatisfied with CNN. Nobody likes what's going on somewhere. Isn't it easy to long for everything to be cleaned up, for the culture to be corrected, for everything to be set right? Isn't it easy to want everybody around us to know how to behave, you know, the way that we behave, whatever that standard might be for you? Isn't it easy to long for a broad cultural consensus on moral and ethical issues, the sort of consensus that existed not too long ago in America? Easy to be dissatisfied, to want that kind of agreement. And you know, some cultures have gone so far as to use governmental force to compel people to live by a certain code of ethics. For example, that's what Muhammad did when he developed the system known as Islam. More recently, our own federal government tried a similar tactic about 100 years ago. Maybe you read about it. When we, the people, through amending the Constitution, decided to ban the manufacture, sale, or transportation of intoxicating liquors. We all know how well that worked out. But in verses 43 through 45, Jesus warns us about this kind of dissatisfaction, because he warns us that any merely outward religion, any outward religiosity, well, it's unstable. It's just not possible for a person or a society to go on acting in a consistently godly way without having a saving relationship with God at the same time. And the example he gives is, of course, the most extreme possible example. He talks about a man who's been released from demonic possession. Now, you can't get a more serious personal problem than that. But after being released from the demon, the man is content merely to rid himself of the messy consequences, the outward habits the demons left behind, to correct the circumstances of his life, but not to invite God to be in his life. because he left this godless vacancy in his life. He looked good on the outside, but he was empty within. What happened? The demons moved back in. In greater numbers, and they proceeded to make an even bigger mess than they made before. So if we are dissatisfied with the outward circumstances of our lives, or the outward circumstances of the culture, we can't be satisfied with just those outward things being changed. Just as we should be satisfied with nothing less than the sign of the cross as the foundation of our faith. Just as we should be satisfied with nothing less than the Word of God as the sufficient rule of faith and practice, the final measure of truth for our minds. We must never be satisfied with anything less than the Spirit of God living within us. For only the Holy Spirit, only the Spirit who gave the apostles the ability to speak in all those different languages on Pentecost, only the Holy Spirit can protect us from the forces of evil, both around us and within us. Only the Holy Spirit can really keep us safe from temptation and danger. Only the Spirit of God, as he brings more and more people to faith in Christ, can ever transform a culture. Can ever bring a culture's beliefs and habits into greater alignment with the Word of God. As more and more people come to live in the power and the truth of the risen Lord, they'll change the culture. There's just no substitute for true Spirit-filled revival if you want to renew or reform any human society, as the last 150 years have proven all too conclusively in the United States. So we must never be satisfied with anything less. But the good news is, we have every reason to be satisfied with the presence of the Spirit of God within us. Because when the Spirit of God takes up residence within all those who trust in Christ, we become more than just swept clean. We become more than just God's servants. We become more than just God's disciples. We become part of God's family. As Jesus said, my brother, my sister, my mother. That is the amazing truth Jesus tells us in verse 50. And the Holy Spirit can change us in this way, can adopt us into God's family. He can change us from the inside out. He can accomplish what no amount of external force or compulsion can do. Because those who share in Christ's resurrected life, those who stand on the truth of his word, those who are filled with the Holy Spirit of God will be changed, will inevitably seek to obey God, will inevitably strive to do God's will in every aspect of our daily lives, and will thus reflect the character of God. So, I suppose we could go on being dissatisfied. I suppose we could go on being envious of the spectacle that happened on that first Pentecost Sunday. I suppose we could go on wanting more and more verbal revelations from God, or perhaps we could be longing for some ruler to make everyone behave. But instead, why not rejoice in the gifts Christ has already given to all those who trust in him? His resurrection, his word, his Spirit, his adoption into his family. Surely, surely, that should be enough to satisfy. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the gifts you have poured out upon us. Thank you especially today for the gift of your Holy Spirit. And we pray, O Lord, that we would be satisfied with who you are, that we will be satisfied that you have given yourself to us. Father, we do pray that you would help us ever more completely to focus our hearts and our minds upon your resurrection, upon your word, and fill our hearts with your Spirit, that we might truly be the sons and the daughters of the living God, showing the truth, the light, the love of Jesus to everyone. For we offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. God has done great things for us. Let us rejoice as we turn in our hymnals to Selection 40. To God be the glory, great things he has done. We'll sing all three stanzas and let us stand to sing. May we rejoice in all of the great gifts that God has given to us this week. May we be satisfied, resting in the power, the love, and the truth of Christ. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.